Charlie and Julie, Chris and Kathy and Danny and Sherry, all these people. These were all young families. We just learned to do life together and raise our kids together and just learn from each other. And somehow something happened in that context. To be really honest, a lot of what you see and experience right now started with some people that learned to say, it's our Father. It's not mine. It's not, I'm in this for what I get, but I'm in this because I'm part of a tribe. I'm part of a family.
Yeah, beautiful.
Nice to see you. Glad you showed up. Husband and wife were shopping at the mall, and he went missing. So his wife called him on the cell phone and said, hey, where are you? He said, well, he says, you remember that jewelry store that had that beautiful necklace, diamond necklace that I told you someday I would buy for you? She said, yes. He said, well, I'm in the coffee shop right next door. That's so bad. That's just rotten. I'm talking about families. I'm just trying to be uplifting and encouraging. I saw another one, a guy calls his wife, happy anniversary, hon. She says, oh, thank you, happy anniversary to you. He says, you remember I told you anniversary I'd have a surprise for you? She said, yeah. He said, I'm duckening, surprise. That guy's, we're going to send him to Barry and Lori Burns' class because he needs healing and deliverance and everything. So I didn't make that one up. I'm just reporting the news to you. It's not me. And then I have one more. It's so bad, huh? I read this one a while back, but it's worthy of a repeat. Several men are in a local room at a golf club. Cell phone begins to ring on the bench, and a man engages the hands-free speaker function, and he begins to talk. Everyone else in the room stops to listen. Hello, he says. A woman responds, hi, honey, it's me. Are you at the club? He says, yes. The woman says, I'm at the shops, and I found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $2,000. Is it okay if I buy it? He said, sure, go ahead if you like it that much. She said, I also stopped by the Mercedes dealership and saw the new models. I saw one I really liked. He said, well, how much is it? She said, it's $200,000. He said, okay, but for that price, I want it with all the options. The woman says, great. Oh, and one more thing. I was just talking to Janie and found out the house I wanted last year is back on the market. They're asking $2.2 million for it. He said, well, go ahead and make an offer of $2 million. They'll probably take it. If not, we can go the extra $200,000 if it's really what you want. She responds, okay, I'll see you later. I love you so much. He says, bye. I love you too. The man hangs up. All the men in the locker room are staring at him in astonishment, mouths wide open. He turns and he asks, anyone know who this phone belongs to? That's funny. It's funny because it's not my phone. That's right. Leah brought this to me today from my grandchildren. Look at that. It says, Papa. Is that cool or what? From my grandchildren. Yeah. It's beautiful. So I thought it was just so cool that she brought it today when I'm speaking on family. So it just seemed like I didn't need a confirmation, but I did need a church. So it's perfect. So I'm glad for that. All right, let's get going. Open your Bibles. We're going to read two portions of Scripture, and let's just, just mess with those for a bit. Psalm 68 and Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read one right after the other. So go ahead and go there. Psalms 68 and then Ephesians chapter 3. I love the opportunities that I have now and then to talk about family. I like it so much because I I remember as a young dad, the stuff that I prayed about the most, the stuff that I researched the scripture about the most, was being a dad. I mean, you know, you would think maybe as a pastor I'd study on building healthy church life and all that, but the thing that consumed my time before the Lord, my time in the Word, was just on being a dad, just being a husband. And I didn't want to succeed in ministry and fail at home. I didn't want to impact all the people that we impact, and then but not have it successful at home, because I'm an exporter by nature. I'm an exporter. I don't want to travel in ministry, for example, and go out there to other places and not be able to export what we experience here. Yeah. I'm exporter by nature, and the same with family. I was thinking about it. You know, Jesus. Paul in Ephesians 5 talked about husbands loving the wives as Christ loved the church. And then he goes and he talks about how a person will nourish and cherish, care for his own health, his own physical body. And then he makes a statement. He says, but I'm referring to Christ in the church, not just your human body. The point is that he was giving a natural lesson that had spiritual implications. It would be clearer to say, he was giving a lesson in the natural world that spoke of a superior reality in the spiritual world.
Yeah, so good.
Now, just think through this. Husbands and wives, love one another. Absolutely right, absolutely true. But it is a prophetic foretaste. Actually, be better to say, it's a prophetic imagery of his love for his bride, which is the church. So the concept of family is the exact same. The family, the husband, the wife, the children. I realize we've got a lot of single people, so I don't usually like to talk about subjects that would be exclusive or exclude people. And so I tend to stay away from this subject, except today we're able to primarily because we're dealing with family, which is all of us together as the family of God. When we talk about the nucleus of a family, a husband, a wife, the children, we're talking about something that prophetically portrays or illustrates what it is to be a part of the family of God. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The part that we pray and sing and declare so often, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All kingdom subjects, all kingdom manifestations, expressions have to do with the context of family. Once you leave the concept of family life, once you leave the concept of the relational component, you have left the subject of the kingdom. And so often the church becomes an organization, an institution, instead of the living, loving family that God ordained us to be. And that is his design, and learning how to live. That relational component is the actual essence of the gospel. I tell people all the time, I've told you before, if you weren't in my life, I wouldn't need the fruit of the Spirit. Here's another way to put it. Without you in my life, I could think I have the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, when you never interact with people, you can think you're the most patient guy on the planet. And then you have somebody that crosses you and you realize, oh, that's me, that's ugly. And we discover through relationships, and it's just the gift of God. It's the gift of God to put us together with people. Years ago, I think it was Dick Mills who told us, God blesses or afflicts you with the people you need. What a great promise. Put that on your refrigerator, quote it every day, that'll help you. So here's this concept of family. The nucleus, the husband, the wife, the children, is a illustration of really what the church is. There's order, but order is always for the purpose of life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Order never serves itself. You don't have order because people need titles. You only have order because order releases life. There's a process to the development of everything. There's structure, there's order in all that we do. And it's always serves the release of life. And so when God creates order in the context of relationships, it's always it's always him saying, listen, this is how you get the most out of your life, is if you do it in this order. For example, when he says the seventh day is a day for rest, don't try to figure out how to change it. Just do it. Just do it. Just rest. Take time to rest. Why? You'll live longer. You'll be happier. It just works. Don't try to rewrite the owner's manual. Don't get the new and revised version, the 21st century version that says, oh, do whatever you want every day of the week. No, don't do that. It's just better to rest. All right. Psalm 68. Let's read a passage here, and then we'll read one out of Ephesians 3. All right. Verse 5, Psalm 68. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. So that reveals the heart of God right there. God is leaning towards. Here's what impacts me so much is the Lord. Do you remember where it says, let the weak say I am strong? Or another one where Paul talked, I'm sorry, that verse just slipped my mind. The concept is the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. So what does it say? The Holy Spirit is attracted to the brokenness of heart that would create mourning. Do you see that? He's actually attracted to broken things. And so when we're in a place of weakness, when we're in a place of vulnerability, we don't want to live there, we don't want to stay there, but we can be assured that in that context, in that situation, as long as we're turning towards him, he is drawn to that situation, the context that we are in, to help us and to heal us. So this tells me right here that God has a heart and is looking for the widow, is looking for the fatherless. Why? Verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Verse 6 again, God sets the solitary, the individual, in families. That's true for every person in this room. It really is true. It really is a reality. It is available and possible that the Lord would actually connect every person in this room. And it's one of the primary things that Eric and Candace champion here for all of us repeatedly, week after week, is to be connected, to be known and to know people, and to be connected relationally. Because that really is the context where, you know, revival is sustainable if there's relationships. It's not sustainable outside. Because it depends on meetings if there's not relationship.
So good.
A move of God depends on activities if there's not relationships.
That's good.
But if there's relationships, the relationships become like the setting in a ring where you put the diamond. You take the great move of God, put it in a context. And relationships become the context in which we take this move of God, this presence of God, this confidence that nothing is impossible with God. Carrying that kind of a mandate in life, it thrives in the context of relationships. Because then you got 1 week, you're doing strong, your friend's struggling a bit because they just lost a loved one. What do? You just walk together. There's something about that context of family that helps. All right, so here it is, verse 6 again. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Man, I like that one. He brings the bound out into prosperity. Yeah. He brings the bound out into prosperity. 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 The theme of this whole 6 weeks is foundations for abundance. Say this with me. It is the will of God that I prosper. That's true. Now, there's a purpose for prosperity. We deal with that at other times. But to think that God has intended to keep us below, he says, you're the head, not the tail. You're to be the lender, not the borrower. The Lord is working on every one of our lives to bring us into places of blessing and increase. Why? I'm off subject now, but that's normal for me. Actually, I'm not off subject because I can talk about anything I want to. Thought I'd throw that in. To think that you could do life without abundance just tells me you have a small vision. your vision should always be for the more that you would release to impact the course of history around you, always. And if we don't have that, then we're very self-centered in the way we think. Religion wants to teach people how to live confined, restrained, restricted. The kingdom wants to build people that really think they can change the world. All right. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Actually, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified, because it's louder. That's so bad. Thanks for laughing anyway. It's a courtesy laugh for most of you. Ephesians 3, the Amplified, verse 14. For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. The whole concept of family emanates from the Father. So we have this prayer that we pray, our Father. It doesn't say my Father. There's a place for that. There's a place for the individual relationship. But to be really honest with you, I think in North American church, especially Western world, we are blind to our own deception. As Leif Hetland would say, deception is so deceiving. We are blind to our own ignorance that we have, for the most part, a very self-centered gospel, a gospel that is fashioned to help us as individuals. When in fact, he has designed us to be members of a body. We are actually members of one another. And the body is one illustration, metaphor, to show that principle. Another concept, another way that it's illustrated is the concept of family, that we are the family of God. We are family together. And Dick Joyce, who is such a dear friend of ours, I love that man. I owe him so much. He's impacted this church tremendously through the years. I remember he came to Weaverville, and one of the times that he actually came and helped us in Weaverville more than any other speaker. And he would come just regularly and just serve us so well, as though, you know, as though it was the center of the universe. Amen. Which it is. Yeah. It was. It has moved. It has moved. And he would serve us so well. But I remember one particular message that he brought us that impacts how I think. He talked about the loyalty and the values that King David had as a great leader. And if you know David's story, you know that he was tremendously close with his best friend, Jonathan, Saul's son. And they were extremely close and as trusted friends. And Jonathan profoundly recognized that David was going to be the next king, even though as the son of the king, he was the heir apparent. He knew the anointing was on David. And he literally, in friendship, was supporting his friend to become what God wanted him to be, even though he, in the natural, had the right to the throne, if that makes sense. So it's just this crazy display of love and friendship and support for one another, really illustrating what family is. And when David became king, of course, Jonathan had died in the last battle with his father. They both died, I believe, the same day. And David, he became king, and he said, I want to help Jonathan's family, if there's any family members left. And so they did this search throughout the land, and they found one of his sons named Mephibosheth that was lame. He was lame because during the upheaval, military upheaval, the servant picked him up as a small child and started to run with him and dropped him, and probably, I don't know what happened, broke his legs or something. They grew back incorrectly. Anyway, he was lame. He's crippled the rest of his life. So they get him. Mephibosheth thinks he's going to die because when somebody becomes king, they wipe out all the previous king's family. And David brings him in before him, and he restores to Mephibosheth all the wealth that was in Jonathan's line, in his family. So he gave him all these, you know, acres and acres and acres of cropland and the cattle and the sheep and all the stuff that he would have owned. And he just restores it all to this son. And in the restoration, he's got all these servants. He's got all these people that are helping him. He's lame, but he's extremely wealthy now. And he's got the palace. He's got whatever home, you know, he would live in and need. And he's got all these servants to cook for him, to help him. But David adds this one little part. He says, you got all this wealth. You got all this stuff that's yours, but I want you eating at my table. And so he insisted that this guy would eat at his table every day, that he would come to his home and eat there, even though he's got probably the best cooks that he could find and all the food that he would raise. And everything is set up for Mephibosheth to eat, to have a very good life on his own. And yet David says, I want you at my table. Well, here's the part that Dick hit us with so profoundly. He said, Mephibosheth is lame. But when you sit at the table of the Lord, when you sit at the table of family, all your lameness is covered. It's covered. And there's something about the connection of family that just covers lameness. When you're at the table of family, the table of fellowship covers the blemishes, the brokenness, the things that don't work well, the lameness. That's family. That's the context of family. That's the whole concept of communion. It says, our Father. And there's something about the nature of God that can only be discovered in the context of relationships. In fact, let me put it this way. I had a rough patch earlier this year in some health issues. And I would just sit in my bed and just read prophecies and promises over my life. I would read primarily the Psalms. I would read, which I've told you before. I feast on, especially if I'm in pain. I just turn there. And so I remember reading Psalms 23 as one of the regular readings frequently. And I read the 23rd Psalm, Lord is my shepherd, etc. And I remember coming to this phrase, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So think through the words. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. And I realized in the experience, not beforehand, but I realized in the experience that there are realms of the presence of God that you can only find in the valley of the shadow of death. It's the only place you'll find that manifestation of God. You have to go there to get it. There are parts of his nature, there are parts of his person, there are aspects of God that can actually only be discovered through relationships with people. You can't get it on your own. It's just that he locked it up in people. There are certain things he locked up in this friend, he locked this up in this friend, like this part up in his friend, because he's wanting us to see the face of God in the face of people, the nature of God as displayed through a Jonathan who knows he's not going to be king. It's going to be you. It's the person that says, you know what? My ambitions, my goals are secondary in my life. I'm actually going to champion what God's called you to do. And you run into that kind of a person. You know, you expect that from God to do that. But when you see it happening through a person's life, through flesh and blood, living this thing out in front of you, it leaves a mark on the way you think more than if you would have heard it in a sermon. I mean, you know what I'm talking about here. You have a Jonathan in your life that makes this decree over you, says, you know, I know that I have a natural right to this, but you're the one. God's hand is on you for this. And you see somebody making personal sacrifice because they see what God is championing in you. You see a person do that, you will never forget the lesson. If you hear it in a sermon about the way God is, you might forget by tomorrow. But when you have people, so there's stuff that's locked up in the nature of relationships and friendships, aspects of God's nature, his person, his presence, that can only be discovered in the context of relationship. And relationships mean that we work on this together. I saw a great picture of an old couple, a very old, an extremely old couple. They were older than dirt. They were so old. And it was actually a very cute picture. It was a cute picture of the husband and the wife walking away from the camera. And they were old. They weren't young old like me. They were old. And they're walking away from the camera. And that somehow the question was posed on how did you make your marriage to last for 60 years? And their response was, we were born at a time where when something broke, you didn't get a new one, you fixed the broken one. And I thought, oh my goodness, what a profound statement. And you think about it, our throwaway culture is kind of scary, actually. Is that it's cheaper to just buy another one than it is to repair the old one on so many things, and so we have this concept. It's almost a part of our natural thinking that something doesn't work right, you just replace it. And tragically, it spills over into marriage, into the way we raise children, in the context of friendships and churches and relationships in general. It's just, well, we'll just get another one. When actually the Lord is calling us to true biblical maturity that can contain a move of the Spirit of God that will endure for multiple generations. I don't know that the move of God has ever fully fit in the context of family and relationships. I'm a dad. That's me. This is what I'm anointed to do, is to be a dad. I've got, and when your kids grow up and start having kids, you're still a dad. I mean, I'm a dad. That's what I prayed about more than any other thing. I would go into my kids' rooms at night, you know, honestly, until they started staying up later than me. I don't think I ever missed a night one time in all the years, if I was in town. And even if I got home way late, they had been in bed for hours, I would still go in there and I would lay hands on each one of them very lightly because I didn't want to wake them. And I would pray, I would prophesy, and I would do it night after night after night for years. I remember praying. I would pray, oh God, I want my kids to have a heart to know you. And I knew it was a good prayer, but one day I found this verse in Jeremiah 24 where God says, that I'm gonna give them a heart to know me. And I went, it's legal. It's a biblical prayer. That's awesome. So I became all the more confident in my praying over the kids. I'd lay hands on them. I'd say, God has given you a heart to know him, and just prophesy that you're gonna impact nations and do all these kinds of things. And do it night after night after night. Do the same when they're awake. Just talk about, you know, about the dreams. When we'd put them to sleep at night, I would often tell them one of two things. I'd say, honey, I want you to ask God, what is there that's impossible that you want me to do? And the other was just kind of an exhortation. I said, remember, you're part of a team that's here to change the world. And I want you to go to sleep with those things in mind. And so I would go in, I'd lay hands on them, I'd prophesy. I found out just a few years ago that sometimes they were awake while I was doing that, but I didn't know, but I did. I would love that part. And you know, you don't stop being a dad when they grow up. And so now I'm in the context of, now I have 9 grandchildren and I'm championing them as much as I know how, and I'm reading. You know, I love these scripture promises. I would study the Bible just to find promises and insights on family. Yes. I mean, I'm a pastor of a church, but my main goal, I don't want to succeed everywhere else but home. That's not success for me. I want to succeed at home and let that spill over into everything else. But I want to be an exporter of what it's like to have healthy family, healthy relationships, and then let that be the inspiration outside of that. And so I would pray. I remember finding the scripture that says, and your children will be taught of the Lord. Man, I champion that verse day and night. My children are being taught by God. And would just pray that. And that's what you do. That's what you do in your family. But it's also what you do now when the family increases in size. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. But that's family. And I feel so bad for people that live outside of that, because you can live under the illusion that all is well when it's not all well. Why? Because you cannot become what God intended by yourself. There's a great African proverb. It's one of my favorite that I've ever heard in my life. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. Yes. Is that a good one or what? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. That just makes me want to hold hands or something right now. Yeah. Just teasing. So here we've got this thing that has to change in our culture. Now, let me be honest. I feel like the Bethel family, I feel like you guys do this really, really well. And I'm not preaching to a problem as much as I'm saying, you know what, there's more. And it's in this area. It's our Father. It's our Father. There's something that happens when you intentionally bring someone to the table whose feet are lame. But you welcome them because in the context of fellowship, their problems are under the table. They're hidden. They're put away. They're not pronounced. They're not emphasized because they're covered. They're covered by the table of communion, of fellowship. And that's who we are. As a church body, husbands, love your wives, but I'm speaking of Christ and his church. Yeah. Context of family, but I'm speaking of Christ and his church. Your relationships, let me say it this way. You know, there's this, I call it a moral insanity that has been released in many ways over our country. There's a lot of instability. There's a lot of lines that used to be firm that are now adjustable that shouldn't be. I don't hate anyone. I'm not trying to crucify anyone. I'm just saying, why don't we show them what healthy families are like? Why don't we show them what healthy relationships are like, where there's actually value placed in another person. I remember in Weaverville, I remember, you know, Chris and Kathy, we had people live with us at various times, and sometimes they were healthy people, and sometimes they had issues. Some of them had a life subscription to issues. But there's a context in which you do life, and I remember as just a family that would do life together, Charlie and Julie, such a huge part of our life for almost 40 years now, Chris and Kathy and Danny and Sherry, all these people. These were all young families when we met them, and we just learned to do life together and raise our kids together and just learn from each other. And somehow something happened in that context that became exportable, it became transferable. And to be really honest, a lot of what you see and experience right now only exists because 30 years ago, there were some young couples that chose to raise kids as an offering unto the Lord. And now we see all these wonderful things, but it actually started a lot smaller. It started with some people that learned to say, it's our Father. It's not mine. It's not, I'm in this for what I get, but I'm in this because I'm part of a tribe. I'm part of a family. I feel like we have an opportunity to illustrate stuff that can set the temperature. You know, we're all either thermometers or thermostats. Every single one of us. We either pick up on the environment or we change the environment. We either become the thermostat that changes the temperature or we become the thermometer that says, oh, things are difficult. I'd rather be the thermostat. You may be single. He puts the solitary in families. You may be a widow. He puts the solitary in families. You may have a broken home. He's attracted to those who are mourning because he comforts into a place of strength where they become a source of life for other people. Every one of us have been through success and failure. Last point I want to make is one of the strong parts of our family life is the missional component. The title for today is the missions thing, the mission of family. And I believe so much in missions, you know. I realize that's not the context, but I believe so much in missions. I believe so much in sending people. It's just a huge part of what we do. We got people all over the planet. And in a few months, we'll be sending a couple thousand more for short-term missions. And it's just a part that we love. Matthew 28, go into all the world. The go of the gospel is a huge part of the gospel for us. But there's another part that we're learning to emphasize. And it's the come of the gospel. It's the passage, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, darkness covers the earth, deep darkness the people, but his light will appear over you. His glory will be seen upon you. Listen to this next phrase. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. The other aspect of the gospel is that we become something that people would come to. Now, I'm thankful for all the guests that we have here today and all the people that come on just a regular basis. We are so, so thrilled that you would give us of your time to be here. Really is a tremendous honor for us. And I don't ever want to discount that or take advantage of that. However, when he says, kings will come to your light, nations to the brightness of your rising, he was not saying, you'll have visitors attend your church service. In the same way that you go to a spring to draw water, or you go to a tree to find shade. So people are looking for those who know how to reign in life in relationships, a place that is safe for them where they can find people to trust that will actually care for them. The Lord has called us to reign in life, not to reign over people, to reign in life. And that is the call of every believer. That's why I love this title of this series, is the foundations for abundance, because I believe every person in this room is being set up by the Lord himself to step into another measure of abundance in relationships, in health, in business, emotional, mental stuff, ministry, all the above, all the dreams of your heart. Some of you are about to have childhood dreams awakened, and you watch as the Lord fulfills those things, because he is the Father who rewards. That's the nature of fatherhood. I told you I had one more point to make, and this is the second part of that last point, even though it won't sound anything like it. I've often asked the question about raising kids and stuff, which I love to talk about. I love to talk about. I learned early on that my children had to, and my wife, they always had to pay a price for who I was. Wow. See, even the angels agree at that point. Even the angels. I didn't know they played that kind of music, but it's... They're with me. I know that. All right. In growing up, I knew always, I couldn't control it. My children, my wife, anyone who's a part of my family would have to pay a price for who I am. Now it's my grandchildren. They have to pay a price. I can't control it. It's a fact of life. What I get to control is the reward they receive for who I am. And it's been my ambition since my kids were small to always make sure the reward was greater than the price. Because that's the way he is. That's the way he is. He is the one who rewards those who seek him. And yes, there's a price for following Jesus. But I'll have to say, what I've learned so far is the reward is way greater than the price. Way greater than the price. And so moms and dads, whether it's in the nucleus of husband, wife, and children, or grandchildren, or it's in the context of church family, make sure you're a reward giver. If you want to represent the Father, learn how to give rewards. Let's stand and we'll pray together. Now, before, if we could just have all movement just kind of come to a standstill. The most important thing that could happen today, we've worshiped the Lord. We'll get to do that throughout all eternity. We make it a priority whenever we come together. We do look in the Word. That's a huge priority for us. But the most important thing is that everybody in this room would have a right relationship with God. Yeah. The most important thing. There's nothing more important in this moment than this opportunity. So if I could have everybody please stop movement. I need to have nobody walking around because I don't want anyone distracted by somebody's need to get to the restaurant. Smile at me. Smile. Smile big. That was a joke. It was half joke. Half joke. Half hand grenade. Half joke. There are people here who you've never given your life to Jesus. The Bible calls it being born again. Really what it means is we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as Savior. He forgives us of sin, and he actually changes us from the inside out. It's not church membership. That won't help anyone. It's a relationship with God. It's God inviting you into his family. And if there's anyone in this room that needs that today, you'd say, Bill, I don't want to leave till I know I'm right with God. It may be that you've even tasted of his love sometime in your past, but you've been going your own direction. You want to get things right with God today. Then I want you just to put your hand up right where you are. And I just want to see you, acknowledge you, and we're going to pray. So I'm going to wait like 10 seconds maybe. Put your hands up if that's you. Right back over here. Beautiful. Anybody else? Wave it if I don't see it because I want to make sure to see everyone that would say, Bill, I don't want to leave till I know I'm right with God. Right down here is another one. Beautiful. There's another one over here. Excellent. Excellent. I see. Oh, there's another one back there. All right. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful. That's wonderful. What I'm going to ask is I think it was four, might have been five. I'm going to ask if you would just come up here real quickly. We've got a group of people that we know and trust that are going to pray for you. Come quickly. And I want to have ministry team come down to the front right now as well. Now we're going to close in prayer. But ministry team, if you would come at the same time. And those who put your hands up, just come quickly. Right over here to my right, right over here. We have a banner over here. It's called the Freedom Banner. Anyone who just needs to get free. We've got a team down here that's going to pray for you. Come right. Yeah, put your hand up again over here. All of you coming to Jesus, come right over here to my right. Way over here. Yeah, come on down. Yeah, way over here. Beautiful. Okay, put your hand up over here. Yeah, there we go. Right over here. Excellent. Church, would you bless these guys? This is so wonderful. Such a beautiful thing. Love, love, love it. All the angels in heaven rejoice when people come to Jesus. I think we ought to join the angels and just give that celebration. Lord, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you praise for this God. We bless you. Now, as people are coming to the Lord over here, and we've got a ministry team that will talk to each one, I need someone to make sure that each one has somebody praying for him. There's a guy right here. I need somebody with her. All right, excellent. Now, I want us to pray. I want us to pray that the Lord would deepen our understanding of what it is for us to be family. Yeah. Why? They're coming. Yeah. They're coming. Not church service. They're coming because they're hungry for family. Yeah. And it's in the context of them belonging to people who care for them that they find out about this amazing Savior named Jesus Christ. So, Father, I ask in the wonderful name of Jesus that you would release a grace over our church family, about our Father. And I pray this, that you would be exalted and the world would be impacted. In Jesus' name, amen.